It is our custom to pause a few moments for silent prayer before beginning our class, and this affords you the opportunity to utilize the privacy of your priesthood for a rebound if necessary. So shall we pause for a moment of silent prayer? Shall we pray? Father, we are grateful to you for the opportunity to study your word, the opportunity to continue our pursuit of your systematic plan and the place we have in it. It is our prayer that what we study this evening will contribute to that advance, and we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Before we begin, I'd like to do a promo. Tuesday evening, we brought Joe Hunt down front to receive the first volume of his book. It was then in the time we could introduce what all is in here. But I just wanted to let you know that a blurb for this is on the website, and people all over the country and elsewhere can see how to order copies if they would wish. And we have an asset in here, let's call it, that Joe requested. He wanted to make sure that at the end of his commentary, that there would be a way for those who read it to continue their spiritual advance if they chose to do so. And the idea was to insert the basic series into the back inside cover. And on the last two pages of the book is a directory or an index of the 52 lessons that are there. And all 52 are on the MP3 disc in the back. And some of his relatives have already started handing out the book in their offices, and that's wonderful. That was the intent. But there's still a great deal of work to be done to get these discs inserted into the back, and there are several volunteers that are accomplishing that task now. And our goal to have everything back in completed is the Sunday I get back from our trip, which is, I believe, the 21st of this month. So please be aware of the book, and you'll have plenty of copies to pass out beginning that Sunday, if not earlier. Well, in our study this evening, it's really a two-parter. I started on this concept on Thursday, and I wanted to make sure that we were able to button all of this up within a two-hour span. I knew it couldn't be done in one. But I think it is important, as we move through Song of Solomon, to stop and point out certain principles, even doctrines that crop up along with the commentary, concepts that need to be communicated and explained in a bit of detail. Now, in our age of hedonism, it's a sticky wicket to introduce a subject called Reasons God Forbids Premarital Sex. You're going to have very few listeners these days, for there are so many that are involved in this kind of activity. I can't help that. It's not my problem. It's theirs. My job is to communicate what the Word of God says, and in this attempt to try and convey this information to young people who have not yet engaged in this and therefore can learn from the Word of God that it should not be done until it is legitimately practiced in marriage. And also to understand the reasons for this. So I think there are reasons for us to study the reasons. And I sought to accomplish this, at least in the beginning, on Thursday. And some of the concepts that we noted, we won't do an entire review of this, but some of the things that we introduced for consideration is the concept of what is truth. Truth may be defined by whoever's got the idea. There are many people who believe they have found truth. The Gnostics did, for example. They thought that they had knowledge and that their knowledge came to them from the Demiurge, and that the Demiurge was the Creator, and there were lesser gods that created the earth and then the stars and so on, and that Jesus Christ was one of these lesser gods, and they went with their theology from there. But nevertheless, they thought it to be truth. And then there is the truth that is understood by an establishment viewpoint. There are certain things with regard to establishment viewpoint that are true, but then there are some things, as we see practiced in our nation today, that aren't. but nevertheless are part of our establishment wherewithal. In other words, it's been incorporated into our law. It's been incorporated into our way of life, and everyone believes it is true. It's not necessarily truth, and truth is what has to be discovered, and I'm introducing the principle that truth is actually that part of God's righteous standards that have been communicated to man. And as we understand and learn what these righteous standards are, then we may execute in our daily lives decisions that are drawn from that guidance. And that when we deviate from that, we have gone into an area of human good and evil. Now, to explain the reason that God would forbid premarital sex, or I might even expand that to say extramarital sex, is because there is a plan that He has underway. That plan has a purpose, it has a mission, it has a direction. And as a result of that, He keeps things on track by having certain mandates that ensure its progress. And we have to go all the way back to Eden in order to see how all of this plays out. And in doing so, we went back to Genesis 2:18 and noted that He observed that Adam was alone and that that was not a good thing. A better thing, a good thing would be for him to have a counterpart. And that counterpart was named Eshah, and we saw that in Genesis 2, verses 22 and 23. And we saw a very important point, that Eshah was created out of the rib of Adam. And the pluripotent stem cells that are located in the human rib are sufficient to provide all of the cells necessary in order to then construct yet another human being, which He accomplished in a miraculous way, in the same fashion that He created Adam out of the dust of the earth. And so we made note of those particular points. Then we noted that after the fall, the definition of marriage was expanded to include procreation. Prior to the fall, there was sex between our original parents, but there was no procreation. A procreation, you of course understand, has to do with the production of children. And so when you procreate, you have offspring. And there were offspring after the fall, and there has to be a reason for that. Why the change of policy, let's say, as regards after the fall as before the fall? Well, this comes up in Genesis 3:15. Let's note that verse. And I will put enmity between you, that's Lucifer, and the woman, and between your seed, Lucifer's seed is unbelieving humanity, yet unborn at the time this is given, and her seed, that's the woman, Eshah, the virgin-born Messiah, is her seed, and is the reason for procreation. A line that will lead to the Messiah, so that Messiah will have the prophesied true humanity to go along with His undiminished deity. And then the Lord continues, He, the seed, the Messiah, shall bruise you on the head. That's Satan's final doom. That's when he is cast into the lake of fire, Revelation 20, verse 10. And you, Lucifer, shall bruise him, the Messiah, on the heel, a reference to the cross. We then noted a statement by Dr. Scofield, which is extracted from the front of his reference Bible, and we noted several paragraphs. From beginning to end, the Bible has one great theme, namely the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. All Scripture is rightly related initially to Him. Therefore, no matter where you are in Scripture, whatever the subject may be, the initial subject and reason for that passage is Jesus Christ. So all Scripture has to be related to Him. Now here we are studying sex and the original procreation of our original parents. What was the reason for procreation? It was to initiate the line of Christ, to bring the Messiah into the human sphere in true humanity. And therefore the reason for procreation had to do with the line of Christ, the provision of a Savior. And in so doing, in bringing this out, we pause to note some principles that evaluate these passages on marriage, and we do so in the light of their relationship to Christ. Let's review those. First of all, marriage is a divine institution founded by Christ, and that incorporates one man with one woman. We noted the fact that today there are a great number of assaults against the legitimacy of Christ as one who has been resurrected, as one who is God as well as man. Lucifer is busily now trying to diminish Christ's stature and to do so among the heathen and those without doctrine. And one of the ways he's doing it presently is through the production of books that assert to be communicating the truth, but yet are communicating the lie. And the end result, the conclusions that are reached from these publications is that Jesus Christ was just a regular guy. You'll find this in books that are presently out, the Gospel of Judas, the Jesus Papers, and the Da Vinci Code. These are satanic assaults upon the deity of Christ. So in Matthew 19, verses 4 through 6, we note that Christ speaks of conducting the first marriage ceremony in Eden, and therefore giving legitimacy to the historicity of our original parents. They're not a fable. They're not a tale told by the Jews in order to draw some kind of guidance and behavioral patterns from that story. It is a statement of history. It is how man came into being. We didn't waddle like a piece of goo out of the ocean and over a period of a skillion years develop an eyeball and then go from there. So that is a bold-faced lie right out of the heart of hell. Secondly, it consists of the union of the souls and bodies of one man with one woman for life. Let no man separate, was the Lord's mandate in Matthew 19, verses 4 through 6. Let no man separate indicates this one man with one woman relationship is to endure throughout one's lifetime. Thirdly, its subsequent purpose following the fall was to procreate other Homo sapiens with an emphasis on developing a genetic line as a channel to the Savior. That was the initial purpose. Remember what Dr. Schofield said. All passages are to be viewed as emphasizing Jesus Christ as its initial purpose. Then finally, others that are born in the process are to be evangelized so that they might be saved. Some become witnesses for the prosecution. Some receive conveyance of escrow blessings, and all enjoy eternal life. Now, in order for these things to consistently and efficiently occur, the family was decreed as the divine institution for nurturing and training children with the objective of evangelizing them. Why bring children into the world and not make the efforts that are necessary to offer them the opportunity to avoid the lake of fire? I would suggest that if you're not intent on doing that, at least giving it a go, their volition, of course, is involved. But if you don't intend to evangelize your children, then you shouldn't have any. I might note, by the way, that our founding fathers, and the reason I mention that is that in academia today, and especially on the university level, the lie is communicated pretty much 99.5% of the time. And when you send your children off to university, you're sending them into a quagmire of delusion, deceit, lie, and confusion. Not to mention what goes on outside the classroom. I might note that our founding fathers felt that education was an extremely important venture. And they founded universities with the very idea of communicating to the youth, the next generation, concepts of biblical doctrine, both establishment viewpoint and theological viewpoint. And along with this went a regular academic education. Two examples, Harvard and Princeton, were founded as seminaries. And these two are examples of good ideas gone to seed. Now, the married couple is delegated the responsibility of protecting and providing for these children so that in time they are able to take the gospel into the next generation by entering into marriage, forming a home, and having a family. And because we have drifted away from integrity in our society today, there is little left to be drawn upon by the present generation. And it's not their fault. This has been a 40-year assault on the souls of youth in this country. And as they move into adulthood, they have been prevented from learning the important things, which Dr. Russell Kirk called the permanent things. They are into instant gratification. They have no desire to move into any kind of arena that would involve delayed gratification, which mandates self-control. Delayed gratification is an issue when it comes to abstinence regarding sex. And if you can't have self-control in this area, then you are going to become involved in this activity which the Lord forbids, and there are reasons for it, and I'm trying to outline them for you. But you're in direct opposition to the plan of God that runs from Eden to the end of the millennium. And the emphasis all along the way is the procreation of souls into human bodies so that they might be evangelized into His kingdom. And there will be, of course, those who choose not to join, but they will have been given a legitimate opportunity to do so. So, delayed gratification is a virtue that is in short supply today, needs to be renewed. Parents can do this, but it's very difficult in a society such as ours, which provides in every aspect of life instant gratification. Now, this system, though, is designed initially to produce the Messiah and then a maximum number of believers who would join Him in the eternal future by means of eternal life and a resurrection body. Now, with that review, let's proceed. Point 22. Anything that threatens, diminishes, distorts, or attacks this system is in opposition to the plan and purpose of God. Opposition to the plan and the purpose. And therefore, you can't engage in anything, be it this or any other subject, that threatens, diminishes, distorts, or attacks the system. And therefore, you will fall under divine discipline in several categories if the behavior continues. Again, I recommend as homework Romans 1, beginning at verse 18 to the end of the chapter. So, this system cannot be opposed, for it is in opposition to the plan and purpose of God. And such efforts involve sin, but much worse, evil, and as such play into Lucifer's plan to destroy the divine institutions. And I assure you, without any fear of contradiction, that most of what you see today is a categorical, well-thought-out plan by the dark side to destroy the divine institutions in this client nation and client nation nationalism in the church age is absolutely under assault, for it is the chief target. If you destroy volition, if you redefine what volition is supposed to do, if, for example, people can murder other people today and say that they had a bad childhood and that they somehow did not know what they were doing, and people will decide, well, they don't really need to be punished for this. The volition, see, has been distorted. They knew what they were doing. They did it. And then they're happy to tell you they did, but they didn't really mean to because it was really somebody else's fault. Now, that's projection. You're projecting off on others, anyone you can find, actually, that you can shift the blame to for what you've done. And, of course, it's obvious we are discussing the attack on marriage and family. When fissures and crevices occur in these institutions, a client nation cannot survive. Now, we may be a nation, but it'll be a nation of people gone wild, motivated by instant gratification. 23. If marriage can be redefined and then made passé, then the family unit will become dysfunctional and obsolete. And that is underway in this country. Marriage, the big attempt now is to redefine marriage as not between one man and one woman for life, but between whoever decides to join up. Men with men, women with women, dogs with cats. whatever crosses anybody's mind. That's what a marriage is going to be. And we have cases now cropping up where men have multiplicity of wives. It's not anything new to us. Studying Song of Solomon, we know that this is not a new idea, and he even told us there's nothing new under the sun. Yet the Bible does not permit this, yet it is going on. And we're not shocked by it, but it's a part of the milieu of degeneracy that we see. And so we have this in front of us, and it causes the family to become dysfunctional and even obsolete. The family is defined as a mother and a father with children. Now, government will take over the rearing of children who will be taught the human viewpoint of progressive ideology, whose standards are always in a state of flux. There are no standards in progressive ideology. The standards are whatever satisfies their ideology at the moment. And they will pass some kind of non-written law that everybody has to go by, and you will be berated, castigated, if you violate their politically incorrect standards. And they've been very successful in incorporating politically incorrect standards into our laws, which now gives you, now you have precedent in case law for political correctness. In Canada, it's now illegal. And of course, that's Canada. You have to keep in mind that a lot of French up there. But in Canada, it is against the law for pastors to preach from the pulpit passages that point out that homosexual relationships are both sin and evil. It will come here eventually. So I need to get all this taught before the law is passed. But they have these principles that are in flux. There's an ebb and flow to what they consider to be right and wrong. It's what satisfies their notions of the moment. So 25, the progressive view of marriage and sex has no defined boundaries. And as a result, the divine institution of marriage suffers verbicide, and the stability of the union lasts only so long as expectations are met. And that is what is being discovered by these homosexual unions. They get together and they stay together for a few months and then they break up. If it's marriage, if that's where they're going, then somebody has to get alimony when it's over. Somebody needs to get the house and the car. Who's going to get the diamond rings and the dog? Same as the folks that are in a legitimate man-woman relationship who get a divorce. Why is that they're not equality here? Not that I care. But as long as expectations are met, there's stability in these deviant relationships. And that only for a time. And under their definition of goodness. 26. The biblical sanctions for marriage denounce all this madness. If society is to survive, if our culture is to survive, if this client nation is to survive, then the next generation must actively turn away from the popular culture and commit to traditional biblical standards. It is a matter of life and death. If this is not done soon by those who are of the age to marry and soon procreate, if this is not done soon, then this nation cannot and will not survive. Now, I have to pause and put a footnote on this. You don't want to come in here and have me teach gloom and doom. Tough luck. That's what you got tonight. It is doom and gloom in these subjects. It is not doom and gloom in other areas of our society. The Economist, and because of my schedule, I do not take a shower until 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And you think that's weird, that's when I do it. And at 3 in the afternoon, I take a shower, which means I'm listening to Neil Cavuto. And Neil Cavuto has Our World, and has all the economists come on, and they discuss the stock market, and they discuss the oil prices, and they discuss this, that, and the other thing involving, you know, money. And I have learned from listening to that show that that if you are involved in wanting to know about the economy and whether it's good or bad, that what economists believe are indicators of whether economy is an upward trend or a downward trend, that the majority, if not all, of those indicators are in upward trends right now. That's what I hear on this show. Now, I don't know. I'm just quoting. But you would have to say that things on the surface are going quite well in client nation America right now. Economy's doing good. Unemployment's low. Gas prices seem to be concerning people, but you gotta understand, you got, what is it, 3 billion people now suddenly want gas, and it's not supposed to go up. So I don't think there's a lot of logic behind the fear of gas prices going up. I do want you to know that a discovery has been made that probably is going to be suppressed, but would solve the problem within the next 2 to 3 years. A guy down in Florida has discovered how to run cars on water. Hadn't heard that, had you? Well, it's true. And he can go 100 miles on 4 ounces of water. And he's proved it. And I saw the video. But that aside, there's a solution to our oil problem right there. Will that happen? Well, we'll wait and see about that. Let's go into other aspects of society. Here's a good one for me. I love to go into grocery stores. I think they're the most phenomenal places to visit. You can go to Deerberg's, you can go to Shop and Save, Schnucks, wherever you want to go. And when you walk down the aisles, all that food is right up on the edge. And you just pick off whatever you want. And you go to the vegetable section. I had no idea there were so many vegetables. People eat these things. Some of them are very ugly. Things have to be done to those things before I would eat them. But there are vegetables everywhere. Bulging varieties. And you go back to the meat market, all kinds of dead animals that have been sliced up for you and packaged nicely, no need to hunt. I hunt at Shop and Save. And there are birds, there's cattle, pork. You move right down the line. What else do you want? Canned goods? Everything you can imagine is in a can. Boxes. You move into dairy, cheese, milk, juices from everywhere. Any kind of juice you want. Beer, wine, whiskey, no women. But whatever crosses your minds in a grocery store, and it's there every time you go in, life is good. We got a nice $365 million ballpark. We can go watch million-dollar ball players hit a $12.95 baseball over the fence. Life is good. But I'm telling you, there is an undercurrent within the society, within the culture, in this zeitgeist that is gnawing away at the stability of what is an apparent upward trend in our country. But it is a facade. It is a facade that will come tumbling down when the divine institutions are successfully assaulted to a certain degree, and we can't prophesy where that happens. It's out there somewhere. And the next generation, it is their duty, their responsibility, it is their onus to turn that around. I'm laying down the gauntlet on that. And the young people in this church can make a difference. It only takes a few. So, the biblical sanctions for marriage denounce all of the madness that we've noted. If society is to survive, if our culture is to survive, if this client nation is to survive, then the next generation must actively turn away from the popular culture, and that will take great courage and requires doctrine, and therefore young people have to get serious about the Word of God and become scholars in theology. And if you want to be a scholar in theology, come here and listen for a long, long time. There are 1,400 hours of theology on the website. You know how to stream. You know more about the computers than any of us sitting here over the age of 30. Everybody under age 30 knows more about computers than any rest of us combined. and so you can get the info. I would recommend one of the most boring studies we've done here, but yet one of the most important. 89 hours on hermeneutics. Only a few will do this. But it only takes a few bold, brave warriors for Christ to make a difference. I worry about the lack of young people who I see here at the church. And I have confidence, and I'm not going to say how much confidence, but I have confidence that the parents have them in front of the computer when we have Bible class. And that they are really Doritos when they're not here. And that they're taking in this information, and I'm praying they're giving it an objective hearing. It is about you. This whole study is about you. It's not about the old folks in this church. We've been there. We've done that. We've done things we shouldn't have done. We thought about doing things we didn't do but wished we could have. All of that is inconsequential. What is important is what happens next. And what happens next involves these people, these nubile youngsters who are not yet married but soon will be of marriageable age, whether they can stay the course and whether they can enter into these divine institutions with honor and integrity and maintain that for a lifetime and thereby be good leaders of the children they spawn. Only a few will do it. If these few, though, resolve to keep the faith by believing the promise of right man, right woman, it is a promise, it is a principle, it is a doctrine. We've covered it over and over. God has a person for you. Wait for Him to introduce you to that person. Do you have confidence that that is true? Do you believe it? God guarantees to bring each of them, the young man or the young woman, to bring them together in His perfect timing. Then they will not only have wonderful lives, they will contribute to the advance of God's plan and purpose in their generation. They will be invisible heroes in their generation. This is why there are rules and regs against premarital and extramarital sex. So the reason that God forbids premarital sex is because it threatens not only His overall plan and purpose, but because in His system, those who violate the mandate will suffer destruction of their own souls and infirmity in their bodies. And that's the price you pay. The destruction of the soul, infirmity of body. And you're playing with fire not to observe these warnings. Now why? You say, well, why would a loving God allow that to happen to me? You know, why would a loving God is sort of a prefix to all actions of projection by those who disagree with God. So when they disagree with God, they project back on Him, well, why would a loving God, etc., whatever the case might be. Well, I've been explaining to you. He's got a plan, and Jesus Christ is the central subject of that plan. And the plan has a conclusion, and it has a middle, and it has a beginning. Now, we've looked at the beginning, and we know what the end is. The emphasis is on the middle. You're in the game. Are you going to play for the winning side, or you're not? Everybody's playing. Depends on who you play for. Now, God has instituted a system that will penalize people who violate His mandates in every category. No matter what the category, no matter where you find the mandate, there's a penalty clause involved. We robbed that idea. Western law has robbed that idea from God. We decide, okay, in order for these people with sinful natures throbbing to get along, we have to set up some rules and regulations so we just don't have outright warfare amongst our folks. So heads get together and they decide that certain things are not going to be permitted within that society. You will not shoot and kill people without a reason. So let's draw up a law that says that. You will not shoot and kill people without a reason. And if you do, here's the penalty clause. We'll spank your wrist because you were not treated kindly as a child. But spank it we will. Or other societies will say we'll hang you from the neck till dead and do it twice if necessary. Some people just need killing. There are rules and regulations that God has imposed on the human race which He created. We went back and noted that. He created us. He therefore designed the standards under which we will function. We have to eventually get around to coming around to His way of thinking. And He's got these rules and regulations laid out clearly for us in the Scripture. Do you believe that that is the Word of God? You got to go back to that. Is this the Word of God? Do you believe it? Are you willing to follow its leadership and its guidance? If you are not, then this study is not for you. But I'm telling you, you're a young person, you need to take my advice. It is the unmitigated, immutable Word of God. And He's told us that He's created us. Now there's a system. There's a plan. There are rules and regulations. Now I'm running the show. I'm not going to put up with people violating the mandates. And if they do, there are penalty clauses. So, why would a loving God? Because a loving God wants you to have the maximum that life has been designed to give you. And in the field of sex, the maximum is the right man, right woman relationship in marriage. For the rest of your life. And if you do it right, life ain't long enough. Life ain't long enough. So these people get married and they have all this sex goes on. It's all legitimate. They're married. But then expectations are not met. And so they call Lou or somebody and they get a divorce. And after the divorces, they hate each other. They want to, who's going to get the piano? Who gets the car? Who gets the house? Who gets the dog? I hate you. I hope you die in a fire. What a lovely couple. God does not want that. He wants you to be so enamored with the person you marry that life is not long enough. Premarital sex between consenting partners is the result of two choices. The volition of the male who is the aggressor and the volition of the female who is the responder. Now you can get some that want to buck that system, but to do what they buck the system. Guys are not responders and ladies are not aggressors. Both must be accountable for their decisions, but the male is the responsible person. Young men must have integrity. They are the aggressor. If he doesn't aggress, the woman will not respond. And even if she is trying to respond, it is his job to see to it that he doesn't aggress. That's integrity. One of these days, you're going to have children. And one of them may very well be a daughter. And if you've never owned a gun up to that point, you'll go get you one then. You'll get hollow points to load it with. And you'll display it when those young men come into the home and describe how it works. And you will also point out how fast that charge leaves the barrel. And what happens to a hollow point when it hits a human body. How it goes in very neatly but comes out a big mess, a hole the size of a basketball running right through your spine. My daughter will be down in about 5 minutes. Make yourself at home. I was just kidding. But you do take very seriously the fact that young fellows come to take your daughter out into the night. That is one of the most serious days in the life of a father. When that guy who you don't know, you may know him, but you don't know him. You don't know him well enough for him to take your daughter off into the night. So you worry and you watch the clock and the deadline is whatever you've established and you watch that sweep hand to see if he has the integrity to get her back on time. And when you young people have children, you will see clearly the issues that we're discussing here. It is the responsibility of the male to control the situation. Therefore, young men must be gentlemen with integrity. Establishment viewpoint at least will provide this, but certainly doctrine is the better way to go. And this is extremely difficult for young men today to do without doctrine because they're naturally an aggressor. It is extremely difficult for them to do. 31. If the male aggresses, it is extremely difficult for the female without doctrine to resist since she is naturally a responder. What do we expect to happen? You turn people loose whose hormones are flowing. They've been taught by the society that all of this is okay as long as you use a condom. How crass. And then when they get into an attractiveness stage and they have no doctrinal restraint and thus they're involved in instant gratification, then they instantly gratify. And why are we surprised? Isn't this what the system is designed to eventually do? And I submit that it is. It is exactly what it is designed to do by its inventor and its promoter, the leader of the dark side, Lucifer himself. It is his desire to tear down the divine institutions, and he is very successfully doing this. Well, those who allow their passions and desires to overrule divine policies will suffer the consequences of guilt and depression, while at the same time controlled by unleashed lust patterns that have an insatiable craving to be gratified. This is normal. You don't let horses out of the barn and expect to get them back in there easily. You cannot shove toothpaste back into the tube. Once out, it is unleashed. And it is insatiable, as it is designed to be. Therefore, the place for it is in the divinely designed environment of marriage. Again, those who allow their passions and desires to overrule divine policies will suffer the consequences of guilt and depression, while at the same time controlled by unleashed lust patterns that have an insatiable craving to be gratified. 33. Involvement, again, in these behaviors destroys the soul and body unless arrested by two things, one of two things. It must be remembered that doctrine can resolve anything. But first of all, the first resolution is salvation, which wipes away all pre-salvation sins. If you're an unbeliever, you can have a rap sheet from here to that door across the room here. And the moment you believe in Christ, all of that is forgiven and separated from you as far as east is from west. You have a new slate. You may begin over. You are not guilty. You need no guilt. No depression, no recall is necessary. You get to start afresh with a clean slate. Tabula rasa. And then you move forward into the Christian way of life. Forgetting all those things which are behind, I keep my eyes on the prize. That was Paul's solution. What did Paul do? Paul was a murderer. You didn't know that. Maybe some of you young people didn't know. I'm sure you did. But he was complicit in the murder to the tracking, the finding, the tracking down, and the execution of Christians before he was saved. And he enjoyed this. It's indicated in the scripture that this was a lust for him to find them and to give the permission to the proper authorities to execute them. And then on that road to Damascus, he saw a blinding light. And he met the Lord Jesus Christ in a Christophany, and he believed in him as Messiah. And his slate was wiped clean. And you say, well, okay, he's right with the Lord, but how about the society? Shouldn't he have been dealt with by Rome? Shouldn't he have been dealt with by the Jewish authorities? Well, first of all, the Roman authorities didn't care. It was all fine with them. And secondly, the Jewish authorities were after him for another reason. They didn't care about him killing the Christians. They did now care about him preaching Christ. Salvation wipes away all pre-salvation sins. You start afresh. Secondly, rebound, which eliminates post-salvation sins through confession alone to God alone. And as you move through your Christian life, you will sin, but you may start afresh by simply using the promise. Well, it's not a promise, it's a process of 1 John 1:9. The process is to confess your sins to God, no one else, and you will be forgiven of these post-salvation sins and you start afresh. Now, there is, and we'll get to this after I come back off vacation, but there are a number of people out there who claim that what is called free grace, and we promote that here because that's what the Bible says. And free grace means that you don't contribute anything to your salvation other than having the good sense to believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. Do you believe that, then you're saved? But there are those who say, oh, no. This can't be it. If you promote that idea that all a person has to do is believe in Christ and they have eternal life, then that gives them a license to sin. And that always frustrates me because they seem to forget that only the believer can be filled with the Holy Spirit. Only the believer can produce divine good. And therefore, only someone who is truly saved has these assets. Only one who has believed in Christ is filled with the Holy Spirit and can produce divine good. Yet these theologians claim that no, you can believe in Christ, but that's not really what saves you. What saves you is doing, and then they have a checklist. And the bottom line is this. If you don't have eternal security accompanying your salvation, you are not saved. If you don't believe the message of the cross, that by believing in Christ you have eternal life, then, if you don't believe that, then you're not saved. If you believe you can do anything to add to what Christ has done on the cross, you're not saved. If you believe that there's something yet to be done in order for your salvation to be assured, then you're not saved. Faith alone in Christ alone. Do you know who Christ is? He is undiminished deity and true humanity who qualified to go to the cross because of His impeccability. And because He was qualified, our sins were taken off us and placed on Him, and He was judged for them. And we know that Christ was sufficient to pay for our sins, for on the third day He was resurrected from the dead. The only person who has that claim. And if you believe this, then you know you will go to heaven, for the Bible says you shall have eternal life. Do you believe it? And these assaults on Christianity and on the Bible and on the deity of Christ are designed to rob people of their eternal security based on the fact that Jesus Christ is no better or worse than Muhammad, for example. Muhammad was a guy. And he came out with the Quran. And you have these other guys like Confucius, Taoism, Buddhism. All of these can point to guys. And you also point to tombs where they're buried. And to diminish Christ as just being a great guy that robs him of his deity and therefore casts doubt on the resurrection. Do you believe He was resurrected? That is the important question to ask. And it's very clear and very simple and it's very easy for us. It was hard for Him. And when you believe in Christ and you are confident of your salvation, and then you get into doctrine, you begin to learn about the plan of God, which tells you this. There are things for us to do. We do work in the Christian way of life. We do not work for entry into it. Christ does the work for that. But after that is done and after salvation has been attained, from that point on there are works to do. And they're outlined in Scripture. You shall do this, you shall not do that. And that's the plan, that's the rule book. And those that deviate are going to have to suffer the penalty clauses. There will be discipline in varied categories that will come their way. And that's why you can't just enter into a life of sin because of free grace. Discipline won't allow it. Unless you've got a real iron stomach for persecution and bleeding, etc. You can take yourself right into the heart of hell, figuratively speaking, right here on earth, by violating these mandates. So the idea that it's a license to sin is ludicrous. It is a license to serve. It is a license to learn about God and to learn how to serve Him in the way He desires to be served. And then do it. And He will bless you exceedingly abundantly according to the Word of God, which I assume you believe. These, however, are only starting points. Salvation and rebound. Doctrine must be learned and applied to quench the desire and to remove the guilt and the depression. But even with a conscientious advance in the spiritual life, it is extremely difficult to rein in passions and desires that have discovered the outlet that provides satisfaction. Extremely difficult. But doctrine can do it. And you can restore your soul and restore your life, and you can move forward as a warrior for Christ and be happy with the woman you find once God brings the right person to you. 35. It is an obvious fact that sex is an enjoyable experience. It wouldn't be so popular if it were not. It is the reason that marriage was instituted by the Lord so that it could be engaged in without restraint and indulged without guilt, thus maximizing its pleasurable effects for both husband and wife. It is divinely designed. It is a part of marriage. It is a part of the plan. And He didn't design anything that's not perfect. We are the ones that make it imperfect. And so preachers like me have to get in pulpits and have to rail and harangue about premarital and extramarital sex. And in the environment in which we live, where both of these are so popular, then young people look and say, well, that, you know, you're just trying to rob us of a good time. Look, you're not my responsibility. I'm not trying to rob you of anything. I got no jurisdiction over you. You have your own free will. Your parents have supervision over you. And you live your life. But I'm telling you from the Word of God, the principles by which you need to guide your life if you want to have the happiness and true pleasure that has been designed by God for you to enjoy for a lifetime. Take it or leave it. This is the reason then that God forbids premarital or extramarital sex. He is not trying to deprive anyone of anything. Instead, He is protecting the divinely prepared environment in which physical sex can attain its intended potential. To ruin that is stupid. When sex is contained within the environment it was designed to function, then natural passions and desires are so strong and unrestrained that the preservation of the human race cannot be threatened by satanic assaults on the institution. God designed something so perfect that the human race, once they enter in into the system that He designed, are going to enjoy the end result so much that they will enter into it unrestrained and repetitively for a lifetime. What does that ensure? It ensures procreation. Lucifer cannot stop this from going on. In fact, one of the things he does, he's discovered a way to get around the fact that he can't stop it from going on. He has decided to just promote it wholesale. If I can't stop procreation from going on, then I will distort the environment in which it is to be practiced. And that, in the end, will bring the entire system down. I'll attack volition. I'll say volition is whatever we decided it is today. We'll attack marriage. We'll redefine that. We'll attack family. We'll redefine that. And eventually the client nation will crash, and that will slow down my sentence to the lake of fire. He's already lost the game, but the game's still being played. It's all like with the Cardinals. You can tell when the game is gone, but they still got to play nine. What inning are we in? I don't know. Could be just the third. Long ways to go. Could be the seventh. How about the ninth? Reckon that? But we got to play all nine. When sex is contained within the environment it was designed to function, then natural passions and desires are so strong and unrestrained that the preservation of the human race cannot be threatened by satanic assaults on the institution. Lucifer, it needs to be pointed out, lost the angelic conflict at the cross. His sentence to the lake of fire is confirmed, but his sentence has been delayed until human history is completed. So this is an interesting thing about the angelic conflict. Lucifer was condemned and found guilty before human history began, and the lake of fire was created for him and his angels. We can go to Matthew 25:41 just to read it for you. Then, this is the Lord speaking, then he will also say to those on the left, that he there is God, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. Now that's pre-human history. That's the trial of Lucifer. That's Ezekiel 28, Isaiah 14. But then you find, in addition to that, Revelation 20, verse 10. And the devil, who deceived them, was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. This is after human history. So what goes on between the sentence and the carrying out of the sentence? The appeal trial of Satan. And that's where we are. We're in the appeal trial. And between the virgin birth and the second advent is the rebuttal phase of the appeal trial of Satan. The incarnation and church age form the period in which God presents his rebuttal for the prosecution by calling forth witnesses. And these believers are those who testify to the world through their thoughts, decisions, and actions, a lifestyle that reflects his absolute principles of divine righteousness. You're going to be a witness for the prosecution or the defense. You have to make a decision as to which one it's going to be. The blessings that are associated with those who qualify, not necessarily that they're called forward, but those who qualify to be a witness for the defense, the prosecution, are, the blessings are exceedingly abundantly in store, already imputed, ready to be conveyed in both time and in eternity. They're called the Nike Awards. And this is a motivation to learn how to serve God. For He will reward you beyond your wildest dreams if you will just line up with His plan. To do that, you have to believe the Word of God is true. You have to believe that Jesus Christ saved you on the cross. And when He did that, you have guarantee of eternal life right now. And you have the confidence of knowing in His perfect plan, you have a perfect person already out there waiting for you. And when you join into that union, you will enter into a divine institution that will bless you exceedingly abundantly for the rest of your life. There's a caveat to all of this. You need doctrine to make sure it works. We're going to stop here. For the appeal trial of Satan needs to have a little explanation. And remember that I won't be back until Sunday, the 21st of May. Mama and I pull out tomorrow for our annual vacation, and we will be back after about a 10-day absence. I hope that you all have a restful few days off yourself. But if you feel you're going into reversionism, there are 1,400 hours of Bible class on the Internet. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to study your Word. And it is our prayer that these things would serve as both a motivation and a challenge as we move forward in your perfect plan. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.